to 47. And we're going to read this and then dig into this portion of God's word today. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What kind of church would have awe, praising God, and new believers every day? Well, today's text tells us Luke's summary of the ministry of the church in Jerusalem. And by church, I mean the community of believers in Christ, under Christ. And this text provides us with the Lord's building plans for God-glorifying, Christ-centered churches and church ministry, not just there in the church in Jerusalem, but in any church and any time at any place. That's what we're looking at today. I have with me a copy of TCC's Church Building Plans. They're getting a yellow a little bit. This is just from 2000, the structure behind us here was added to in 2000, and then 2004 was completed, and some sanctuary renovations. So everything that was done in this building that we're in, of the big picture stuff, is in these plans. So somebody who understands building plans could look at these and know what our church was like, even if they didn't look at the church. So these principles we're looking here in God's word are like God's building plans for the church, the community of believers in Christ, under Christ, wherever it is found, whether small or big, whether it's here in America or some remote jungle, whether it's centuries ago or years to come. What we're talking about is God's plans for his church. And of course, we could say many, many things about the church biblically. But today we're just going to zero primarily in on the things about the church, God's building plan here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I want us to look at the results of sort of following the plan and God's working through the plan. I'll get my plans down here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you may have noticed it. The way the Lord works through the church and the working of the Lord in the church by means of these plans as God does his work results in Acts 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Think of that. Who is the Lord? Well, we might say, well, that's God. Well, yes, it is God, but the word Lord in Acts, and you can check me on this if you want to do a word study, is used mainly refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the working of the Lord Jesus Christ through his church and the bringing of people faith through to faith through his church is one of those continuing works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his sovereign power, adds people to his church. This is exactly what Acts chapter 1, verse 1 implies when it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until that day was taken up. So Acts records what Jesus continues to do and to teach after he ascended into heaven. And that's why we're calling this unfinished church. Jesus is still building his church. Not in a way that we can sort of make it up and say, hey, well, whatever plans we got are the ones plans must have for us. No, we follow the plans that Jesus has given, and Jesus then infuses those plans with his continuing work. So if we want to see this fruit of lives changed by the power of the gospel and God working in awe-inspiring ways, and we want to see a community of believers on fire giving praise to God, then we must first start with aligning ourselves with the plans, and secondly, then embrace the work of Jesus as he infuses those plans with his work. We're looking at lessons from Acts. And remember that church in Bermuda? It's unfinished. It began in 1870, as we have introduced the last couple of weeks. And the work of the Church of Jesus Christ is unfinished. This community on believers on mission, community of believers on mission, is continuing to multiply and expand today as it was in Acts, as Christ does his work. Remember Matthew chapter 16, very familiar verse, but I want you to think about it in the context of the book of Acts. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So Acts is recording the selected accounts of Christ building his church. And the word church, interesting, in the book of Acts, is first used in Acts 5, chapter 11. I believe the church is described pre-Pentecost in embryo form, at least. I believe the church is born in its fullness of Holy Spirit and filling at Pentecost, Acts 2, we talked about last week. And what we see described here, though, is the church. Because Acts chapter 5, verse 11 uses this term church to describe the community of believers in Jesus at Jerusalem. And at this time, that was primarily the only church. In many ways, Jerusalem was the first mega church. There were over 3,000 added at Pentecost. Then there were up to 5,000 just men, which means there were probably upwards of 10,000 if we follow the numbers. And this one church was a healthy church. Now, some mega churches are not healthy. Some mega churches are a way and place people want to hide. But it's not about how big you are, how small you are. It can be small and unbiblical or big and unbiblical. We need to align ourselves with the Bible. The Jerusalem church was a healthy, biblical church, though it was huge in the thousands of people. And, of course, we're going to see how they broke it down so that there was effective ministry happening. People were not being lost in the crowd and hiding in the bigness. They were growing in vibrant ways. So don't think that what church is a place for you to hide. No, the church is a place for you to know, if you've come to know Jesus, to grow in knowing him and helping others to come to know him. And that's what we're talking about. That's the Lord's building plans. So we're going to look at today the devotion of the believers to four things for our building plans, which is the Lord's building plans. What are the things they were devoted to that we need to be devoted to? And then we're going to look at the deeds of the Lord done in and through them. Now, this list could go on and on, but I'm going to highlight four specific things that are very relevant to us today. Things we go, yeah, that's what we want. And the Lord did those things. The Lord did them. They didn't do them themselves. The Lord did them, but the Lord did it as they were devoting themselves to these kinds of things. So when you look at that list and say, yeah, that's what I want, that's what we need today, then I would say, well, we need to devote ourselves to the things that they devoted themselves to, so God, in his plan, accomplishes that work and does those deeds through us as well. So set the context here a little bit. The day of Pentecost, the community of believers swells from 120 to over 3,000. As the Holy Spirit is poured out, people were curious what was going on. Peter explains this whole thing of all this excitement is that the Holy Spirit has now been given. The people were cut to the heart, like, oh no, we've crucified the Messiah. Peter shares the message, repent and believe, and you will be saved. And 3,000 people believe in the Lord Jesus and are baptized as a public profession of that faith. So now this growing community continues to grow. And this text here describes in summary form what was happening in that community of believers so that it continued to grow. It had healthy, vibrant, Christ-centered, God-glorifying ministry. Well, how did that happen? Well, Luke tells us. And he tells us specifically four things they were devoted to in chapter 2, verse 42. He tells us some of the details of the ministry, kind of supporting material for the devoted and other things. We're kind of going to go light on that today. And then he tells us some of the deeds the Lord does in them and through them as a result of this. And so we're going to focus more on the devoted and on the deeds. So we got kind of two main points with some subpoints in each. That's where we're going today. So let's step back a little bit, a brief aside. When you're reading through the book of Acts, they did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. How do I know if Luke is just telling something they did or if Luke's telling us something they did and we should do? This is a big question, right? A lot of cult groups and scripture-twisting groups are like, they're making up stuff from the book of Acts based on kind of one little thing over here and say, yeah, everybody ought to do this. I was like, that's not good interpretation. Other times people say Acts is just a record of what happened. Sort of, Jesus did this amazing thing and we can make it up on our own as long as we're just loving Jesus and doing our own thing. Neither is correct. Some things were clearly intended by God through the inspired biblical writer for us to follow, not just saying what happened. Well, how do we know? Well, here's some tests. Is it repeated? Repetition is key. If something shows up once, probably don't make that big a deal. But it's again and again and again and again. And everything I'm telling you today is again and again and again. I'm not taking the time to tell you all the again and agains, but there's a whole bunch of again and agains. Is it broadly supported or selective? You know, one person here, one, like something shows up like never again. And it's supported means like biblical reasons based on the scriptures, the Old Testament, the plan of God, the character of God, etc. The more that it's broad and supported, it's like, hey, that's it. That's what God wants you to do. And is it framed? What I mean by that, if you got some pictures at home and they're just in a drawer and they're all kind of not that important, they just stay in the drawer. But if it's a really important picture, what do? You put a frame around it and put it up. Framing is what the biblical writers do, and in particular Luke in the book of Acts. He frames things that are important around the subject and around the repetition and around how he reinforces things. So if it just kind of seems random, not that much. But if it's framed by Luke, we say that's really big. So this is good biblical interpretation as we're reading. And of course, when something's commanded, it wasn't just they did it. It's like God said to do it. And when that's something that's commanded is commanded in other parts of the New Testament. Now you lump all these together for something, it's like that's absolutely what God wants us to do. And for these reasons, I believe these four devotions are the Lord's pattern for all churches. And three of them are really clear. You're going to say, wow, those three are really clear. And one of them's a little fuzzy, I will admit. But we're going to talk about that. What does it mean? What does that mean? Whatever it means, it's definitely something that's vital and important. Everybody's got an opinion about what the church ought to be, don't they? Even a lot of non-believers. The church should be doing this, shouldn't be doing that. And then some, hey, it should go back to the way it used to be. And some say, no, we got to change. It'd be like, oh, change and blah, blah, blah. It's like, well, how do we know? Is the tradition a good one or a bad one? How do we know? Is the trend a good one or a bad one? How do we know if something that God wants or just what I want? The standard is the Word of God, and here these four patterns are essential to biblical church. We could say many other things, but here are those four devotions of the believers. And let's just talk a bit about the word devoted. Let's look at the text, Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves. That same Greek word is used in Acts 2, verse 46. The ESV translates as attending. I think some translations say continuing, but neither of those seems strong enough to what this word in Acts 2, verse 42 is. Some of the older translations continued steadfastly in. So apparently, these folks were continuing steadfastly in engaging in these four activities in the kind of ministry involvement that included gathering together to do these. I want us to think about this. So a whole lot of folks have this idea of church that's very passive and casual. Sort of like, yeah, whatever. I'll go and I'll sit and I'll leave. And whenever I want to go and sit and leave, that's kind of my idea of church. That's not what they were doing. They were continuing steadfastly in. That means they were gathering together in large group gatherings and in small group gatherings. We'll see this very clearly in the text. And in the Greek, it's not just continued steadfastly in. The verb means that, but the verb form is the present tense. And some of you who've listened to me long enough know that the present tense imperative or present tense continuous descriptive in Greek is the idea of continuously. So we might say they were continuously continuing steadfastly in. They were really into this stuff. They were gathering together regularly, not once or twice a year. They were gathering together meaningfully, not in this kind of casual, you know, I'll see what I might get out of a thing. They were engaged in that kind of life together. And this was gatherings in the temple precincts, large group gatherings, and in breaking bread in their homes. And we have church buildings that kind of accommodate a large group gathering, but I would contend something like a small group is more the small breaking bread in their homes type of gathering. So Pastor Derek said, if you're not going to be in a small group, I encourage you, not planning to be in a small group, I encourage you to consider it. I would say, if you're never planning to be in a small group, you can't do this kind of ministry. You can't. You can't do this by just being in a large group gathering. They were devoting themselves to that kind of ministry. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us about the sort of the plan of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit for the mission expansion of the church. And notice how what we see described here in Acts chapter 2 up through about Acts chapter 8 is the fulfillment of you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. As the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are spreading the gospel and the expansion is happening in Jerusalem. And of course, continuing the book of Acts, continuing throughout the centuries, and it continues the same way today. As we follow this pattern, we're going to see that expansion and multiplication through us in our lives, in our ministry together. Let's look at the four things they were devoted to. First, apostolic teaching. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And of course, the apostles were representatives with authority given by Christ. They all eventually died. They had great ministry impact here in early in the book of Acts and then kind of spreading out and eventually the pattern of elders being established in churches was the apostolic pattern. But I want us to think about the teaching thing primarily. What is the teaching that is apostolic? Look with me over at Acts chapter 5, verse 42, or look on the screen if you want the easy approach. It says, every day in the temple and from house to house. Think of that. Just what it says, what I've already told you about. There's the gatherings in the temple precincts, the large group gatherings, probably multiple, you know, a few hundred here, a few hundred there, a few hundred there, because no place in the temple probably could have handled that 5,000 number. Or probably wouldn't anything else happen at the temple if that many folks were there hearing somebody screaming and yelling for 5,000 to be heard. But large group gatherings and then small group gatherings from house to house. And what were they teaching when they did this? They were teaching, it said they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Old Testament, who gave himself for sins and rose triumphant from death. Their message was the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the core of the apostolic teaching. And of course, today we have the apostolic teaching in the New Testament. This is why we preach the message of the Bible. This is why we study the message of the Bible. This is what we're all about in our ministry, and this is what we need to be all about as believers and as a community of believers. To know and grow in and follow and establish others in the apostolic teaching. That's what Sunday messages are. That's what small groups are a big part of it's about in addition to fellowship. That's what all of our discipleship ministries are focused on. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Continue in teaching. You can't say, well, I've learned a few things, I've set it aside. Well, they already knew a few things and they were still continuing in teaching. This is what healthy believers look like, this is what healthy churches look like, devotion to apostolic teaching. And then they were in this devotion of believers to four things, the building plans of God, they were devoted to fellowship with each other. They were devoted to biblical, Christ-centered fellowship. Now that word fellowship, a lot of times has sort of the context of kind of the connotation of cookies and conversations about the weather. You know, it's Christians having just sort of very trite, light kinds of conversation. But biblical fellowship is not that. Biblical fellowship is rooted in a commonality that we have in Jesus Christ. Somebody who's really different from you has a ton in common with you if they are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, if you have the courage to do this, look at someone beside you and say, if they know Jesus, we have Jesus in common. Anybody? Yeah, see, those are courageous ones. We have Jesus in common. But yeah, young and old, rich and poor, diverse backgrounds, ages, races, economic levels, right? We have Jesus in common. And you know what? If you have Jesus in common with somebody, you've got a ton in common. You've got a lot in common. And this fellowship with one another then built on the commonality of Jesus and sharing life together because of that commonality. And we can look at Acts 2, verses 44 to 45 to see how big this commonality was. Some of us get a little uncomfortable when you read these verses, but it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were like just sharing stuff like crazy. You want mine? Sure, have it. Not like, no, it's mine, you can't have it. Their common fellowship with one another resulted in something profound in how they related to one another and the needs of one another. And they were, verse 45, getting more uncomfortable here. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. Wow, that's common. That's fellowship. And we'll talk a little more about that, but let's encourage you to say, if church for you is a place where you go and receive some ministries, some programs, a little bit of teaching and music, and then I leave and I don't have these kind of relationships of common, and I'm not seeking to be in those kinds of common relationships, then you're missing this whole aspect of what they were devoted to. Now, I know there's some that they're going to be taking, you know, baby steps. We don't want to scare anybody here. But I just want to encourage us, if we're looking at a biblical model, if we want those biblical results, we have to enter into this reality of being devoted to fellowship in Christ, under Christ, for sure, with one another. And then let's look at breaking bread. They were committed to the breaking of bread. Now, this is one that I'm not 100% sure which it is. It could be either, and maybe it's both. One thing that breaking bread together could mean is meals together in one another's homes. And that's sort of a biblical image of like, hey, you have somebody over and you break bread. Yeah, you probably have some meat and vegetables and beverage too, but breaking bread is that kind of the core reality of their meals was an image of meal eating. And Acts chapter 2, verse 46 seems to get at something like this because it says they were gathering not only in the temple courts and these large gatherings, the apostles were like teaching people and they were praising God there, but in homes, smaller gatherings, those that had the space were opening their homes and sharing meals with one another. This also could mean the Lord's Supper. And before I talk about that, though, I want to come back to the meals. It's not that I'm looking for people to make meals for others. That's a good thing. What this is encouraging is to make a meal and invite people in. Or even invite people in and say, hey, you help bring the food. Now, why would that be such a big deal? Why is that such a big deal? Because that is fellowship. We've got, this is culturally, I know, inappropriate. This is like you, New England say, no, we got our moat and don't come in, right? And that when that garage door closes, you better not come in. And this is breaking that down, saying, hey, we have Jesus in common to come in. And whether it's your 3,000 square foot house or your 300 square foot apartment, if we open our homes more to one another, I guarantee God would do more and amazing things. Now, you don't know how Pastor Derek and I work to have people host small groups. It shouldn't be that hard. We got to open our homes to one another. And even a snack at a small group is somehow, there's something happens when people eat. That's what's going on, right? Opening our homes is opening our lives. But when food is there, something happens. So just for what it's worth, breaking bread, meeting meals together, I think could help us a lot in terms of fellowship, breaking down barriers, and ministry happening. But I think it's probably more likely that what this is getting at least part of it, is the Lord's Supper. And so why do I think that? Well, this whole idea of breaking bread, of course, Jesus at the Last Supper took bread and broke it. When Jesus was resurrected on the road to Emmaus, when did they recognize it was the Lord? When he took bread and broke it. Which is like, oh, that's kind of the way Jesus does it, right? And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, clearly the breaking of bread is a part of the gathering of believers in a worship context. That's that one where Paul's preaching for hours, it appears, and the poor old guy falls out the window. Remember that one? The very beginning of that text talks about how that they were gathered together to break bread. So this kind of worship service, a lot of preaching, was a breaking bread gathering. So it seems that this term breaking of bread points to the Lord's Supper, and so it stresses the cross-centeredness of their worship. And why is that so important? The cross-centeredness of Christian worship says that we worship because of Jesus. We worship Jesus who has given himself for us, and now by his grace we have life in him. And so every time we gather because of Jesus, whether we have the Lord's Supper or not. Every time we gather as those who have been saved by his grace, and we live by his grace. So this cross-centeredness, the Lord's Supper, in their gatherings, of course, represented not that this was sort of a religious list of things we do as people trying to get to God, but rather that we've received life by his grace, and we live and grow in that. And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. As a reminder of that, and why Jesus commands us to do it regularly. If you approach the Lord's Supper as a way of getting brownie points, it's the exact opposite of what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is a celebration that is finished by the work of Jesus. And of course, that is the way they worshiped. Somebody may say, well, why isn't worship in your four? I think worship is in all of these. You worship in the as you gather and teach, you worship in fellowship, you worship in the breaking of bread, you worship as you pray. Prayer is number four. And of course, who's going to argue with prayer, right? I mean, even non-believers think, you know, they'll pull that one out if they're desperate. But they were devoted to prayer. They were serious about prayer. We look at this church in Acts there in the upper room before Pentecost, they were praying. You look at this church here, they're praying. You look at where they come up against problems, they're praying. Persecution, they're praying. They were always praying. So I want to ask you this question. This past week, answer this honestly, did you ever pray for someone outside your family and friends? This past week, did you pray for the ministry of Trinity Community Church this fall? Do you know about the Trinity Prayer Update? Some of you may not. We publish a monthly update which lists all kinds of needs, individual needs, ministry needs, strategic mission needs. I encourage you, if you haven't started using that as a tool, to get on the list. It should be coming to your inbox if we have your email. And it's just a way of putting before the body specific prayer needs that I hope we can all remember to pray for. Let's not think of prayer as just like, oh, that's going to happen. Let's make sure we're devoted individually and in our gatherings to prayer. So thinking about these four things, it's not the only things about the church, but it sure is some really important things that the church needs to be committed to, that we need to be committed to if we're part of a church that wants to see all that God wants to do. I want you to imagine for a second just that these are all important, and if we leave any of them out, it's sort of like having a building without a roof, even though it has walls and doors and windows. Or sort of like having, what if we built this thing and we got all the structure up, but we had no plumbing and electrical? So all four of these are important, not just one. And sometimes churches go, hey, we're really into worship, but we're really super weak in teaching and fellowship. Or we're really into teaching, but we're really lame in prayer and fellowship. We're sort of taking one thing and saying, that's what it all is, rather than taking the whole thing and saying, we need to follow the plan. And my prayer would be that if you're looking at this list, the one that you may be weakest in would be the one you say, Lord, help me to figure out what steps I can take to shore that one up as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's so much more here, but I want to jump kind of toward the end of this text. We could talk about a lot of things that the Lord did in them and through them. We could talk about apostolic signs and miraculous healings and signs and wonders. What's the difference between a sign and a wonder? And what happened when these miraculous healings were done? And the apostles, incidentally, never said, hey, we did this. When these things happened, they always said, Jesus did this. Again, the work of the Lord. And all the people getting all amazed and like, what in the world's going on? They use as a way to talk about Jesus and the gospel. Every time there's one of these wonders, let's talk about Jesus and the gospel and point others to him. We could talk about awe in God, this God-centered sense of like, wow, God's doing this, and I'm in awe of God and all that God is doing. We could talk about a whole lot of things, but let's look first at gladness and generosity. I picked these because these just sort of connect like right to all of us today. Who wants to have gladness in God, right? So some people want to have generosity in God. How many want to have generosity in God? Now, if you got more excited about the gladness than you did about the generosity, I want to warn you, you may be on the wrong track to getting both, because both are found in God by the working of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, in the Bible, they tend to go together. Gladness in God and generosity tend to go together. I honestly can't remember meeting anybody who was genuinely generous in a way that's God-centered and Spirit-led that was grumpy. I don't think I've ever met anybody that was. Right? It's just, they tend to go together. So, you know, I know there's loss and grief, and the Bible points to that, and it's not wrong to grieve. I know people struggle with depression and other issues, and the Bible acknowledges that reality. But there's a kind of gladness in God that we have even when we're in this bad place. It's not circumstantial. It's God. It's a result of the working of the Spirit. And generosity is one of those things that also is a result of the working of the Spirit. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Notice their gladness in God and their voluntary generosity to those who had physical needs. It says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I want you to imagine, just for purposes of this illustration, you have a rash on your arm. You go to your doctor to address the rash. Your doctor... It's a woman doctor, for purposes of illustration. She writes your prescription. And you go and fill the prescription for the rash in your arm, right? And then you notice, like, the rash isn't going away. It's not going away. So you go back to your doctor. And your doctor says, well, did you fill the prescription as I asked? Yes. And did you take your medicine 3 times a day as it was directed? No, I never took the medicine. I just filled the prescription. Now, what's my point? If you don't have gladness in God, if you don't have a generous, growing heart in God, you need to take the medicine. What's the medicine? Well, first, faith in Jesus Christ. Get the Holy Spirit in you. Second is to continue him day by day, to devoting yourselves, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers, right? You go with that. That's like the medicine, and it's going to produce the gladness and generosity. It's a work of the Lord. The Lord produces these. Yes, they're things we should pursue, but the God is the one who by his grace produces them. And we see that here with the believers in the church at Jerusalem. And let's talk about a couple other things. What about a church and believers who are gospel-telling? And what about a church that's growing in numbers as people are coming to faith day by day? Not a trickle once in a while. Every single day, people are getting saved. Wow. How does this happen? Well, it's deeds that the Lord does. It's clearly what Acts chapter 2, verse 47 is saying. They were having favor with all the people. This wasn't just their own kind of little Christian huddle here. There was definitely an aspect of reaching out and impacting others and sharing the gospel. We can see that continuing throughout the book of Acts. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The message was going out and people were receiving that message. A response of personal faith in Jesus crucified as Messiah and Lord. And we can look at all those scriptures, but I love Acts 4:12, which says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, it's that personal response in Jesus alone that brings God's forgiveness and a right relationship with God. And we of course, want to see more and more of that. This is a work of the Lord. As we follow Him, filled with His Spirit, this pattern, God works to see more and more people come to Himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for each of us and our personal response. Lord, if there be anyone here today who has yet to receive the gospel, that having heard today a reminder of the good news of Jesus, Lord, of what it is that He is Messiah, that He died for sins, that He rose triumphant from death, that He is indeed Lord of all. Lord, I pray that that person today might turn and personally receive Him by faith and trust in His finished work on the cross for their sins forgiveness, and to know that they have now and forever, by that response of receiving that free gift, a right relationship with You. God, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here who have received that gift. Help us, Lord, individually and collectively to walk in this pattern of being devoted to the teaching of Your Son, Jesus, and what He did, to be devoted to fellowship centered in Him, to be devoted to remembering to share that life together and invite people into our lives, even our homes, in a way that we can celebrate together what He has done by His finished work on the cross. Lord, we thank You and pray that You would fill us more and more with prayer. And thank You for the vehicle of prayer as not only a way of private, personal communication with You, Lord, but as a means of praising You together as a community of believers and asking You to work mightily so that more and more people might know You by faith in Christ. Lord, we thank You that every issue, every problem, everything that we are up against, Lord, You are aware of, and that Your grace is there and sufficient in it. May Your Holy Spirit fill us, all who know You, once again, for what You have for us. And God, may you make those corrections and adjustments in our hearts, in our behaviors, in our schedules, in our attitudes, our thinking, and the very fellowship and gathering together that we have. We pray this for Jesus' glory, that His name might be lifted up. And we ask You by Your Spirit to fill us that that might happen more and more. Amen. Let's stand.